We're going to read now from the Old Testament. Would you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 this afternoon. We make it to verses 7 and 8. Hear now the word of the Lord from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. That is God's word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, your word comes to us, and were it not for the working of your Spirit, we could not understand, for these things are spiritually discerned. We ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that you would give us ears to hear, that your Spirit would be at work among us to apply your word to us, that we would see your hand at work. We ask, O Lord, that you would build us up as those who are faithful to you, for you have called us. We thank you for your many blessings and ask that you'd be at work at us, among us powerfully now for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as we come to Proverbs 3, verses 7 and 8, Solomon has been speaking to his son. He's been speaking to his son and extolling the way of wisdom, the way of life. And he's going to continue right on instructing his son for the next several chapters. And yet, even as Solomon's instruction is setting his son on the way of wisdom, Solomon is aware that there are pitfalls to be avoided. There is a danger that lurks even in the pursuit of wisdom. And so he gives his son a warning about the pitfalls along the way. And we see that first in our text with the nature of false wisdom at the beginning of verse 7. Solomon says, "Be not wise in your own eyes." Be not wise in your own eyes. It's easy to remember in English because it rhymes. It's really helpful when things rhyme for learning. Be not wise in your own eyes. But why is it that he needs to exhort his son in this way? Simply put, the devil loves to twist the good things that God has given. Many have noted that the devil is not particularly creative. Rather, he waits for the God who is creative to create, and then he seeks to corrupt that creation. How often is it that the very pitfalls that would waylay us are things that God has given that are good, that we've twisted and bent to our own destruction? And here we see that even wisdom, even the gift of wisdom, can become a pitfall if not apprehended rightly. And so Solomon, perhaps speaking even out of his own experience at this point, exhorts his son to warn him about what wisdom that's gone awry looks like. And it looks like being wise in your own eyes. Not the way we would normally describe things today. We don't use the phrase "in your own eyes" very often. But if you were going to put this in modern speech, if this was a 21st century Solomon talking to a 21st century Solomon's son, it might say, don't look at yourself as wise. Don't regard yourself as having attained unto the heights of wisdom. You see, what Solomon is warning against here is the danger that accompanies the pursuit of wisdom, of self-righteousness, of self-sufficiency, of arrogance, of the idea that having attained unto wisdom which I earnestly sought, now I can find my sufficiency in myself. Because look at me, I'm wise. Isn't Solomon so familiar with that? Solomon, to whom all the peoples of the earth sent their emissaries to hear his great wisdom. See, false wisdom causes us to look to our own ability. It's that nature of forgetfulness. When we ask the Lord, Lord, give me wisdom for this calling. Give me wisdom for this task. Give me wisdom that I might understand your will. And we ask that confident that our God hears and that he gives generously to all without reproach, as James 1:5 teaches us. And then God answers that prayer and we say, ah, I am wise. And right there, the hook is set. rather than turning to the Lord who gives wisdom graciously without reproach, to see ourselves as the source of our deliverance is folly. False wisdom, in fact, runs exactly against the grain of Proverbs 3:5, which teaches us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. False wisdom, the regarding of oneself as wise, is the same as relying on our own understanding, where we would say, I've figured it out. I've learned enough. I'm done now. See, this false wisdom says, we don't really need God's wisdom anymore. We've got enough. My bank account is full with wisdom. How could I possibly need more for the situations that could lie ahead? I've got an excellent buffer fund. But you see the folly of that way of thinking. Because the one who has completed the journey no longer strives toward the destination. And it's simply put a forgetfulness of where we are in our life. That there is an inheritance that we will see with our eyes. There is a glory that is coming that we will enter into by the grace of God, but we ought to remember that that glory is yet coming. We taste a foretaste of it even now as we gather together to worship on the Lord's Day. When we experience the blessings of the new creation, it should cause us to long for the day of that consummation when the new creation comes in power. It should never cause us to forget God's singular act to save us. Well, if that's what false wisdom looks like, then what does true wisdom look like? At the end of verse 7, Solomon answers that for us, lest his son should forget. He writes, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. True wisdom seeks the Lord, who reveals himself to us in his word. We know that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And there's a big difference between fear the Lord, which Solomon commanded, and the command that we hear so often, be religious. Fear the Lord looks to God himself as he has revealed himself in the word. But what does Acts chapter 17, what does Paul tell the Athenians who have gathered together at the Areopagus? He says, men of Athens, I perceive that you are very religious in every respect. And then what does he say? He goes on to point out to them the true and living God, that they might fear the Lord. Outward observance of rites does not save. It is Christ alone who saves. Every culture has its own religion. And Solomon leaves no room for misunderstanding here. Salvation is not through whatever the culture says. Salvation is through the fear of the Lord. The delight of God that caused him to send his son to save sinners who could not save themselves. Solomon exhorts his son, fear the Lord. We read that again in Luke chapter 12, only moments ago, as Jesus explains the right nature of fear, saying, don't fear man, fear God. And as we've been thinking about in adult Sunday school, those two fears are different kinds of fear. And so we ought to listen to how Scripture defines the fear of the Lord, rather than seeking to define it first and then find that definition in Scripture. We come to Scripture and hear, this is the fear of the Lord, and that's how we know what the fear of the Lord is. See, that's how we seek to rightly order our fears. And it's in this understanding we find that the fear of the Lord causes us to delight in God. That the fear of the Lord sees the God who has created all things, sees his majestic power, sees his mighty acts of salvation, and how could we not stand in awe of him? What greater power is there that could upset us? What greater earthquake could come that would shake our sure foundation in Christ Jesus? There is no power greater than our God. So whom should we fear? But the Lord himself. And the fear of the Lord actually causes us to act in a certain way. It brings about fruit. In this instance, what Solomon says is turn away from evil. You might recall back from James chapter 1, that James reminds the 12 tribes of the dispersion not to be mere hearers of the word, but those who hear and who do the word as well. Why? Because the one who hears the word and does not do the word is like a person who stares at his face in a mirror intently. He gets a really good idea of whether or not he's ready to go out in public looking how he looks. And then he steps away from the mirror and immediately forgets that his hair is not combed. And he's got chocolate all over his face. And his glasses are dirty. And he goes out thinking, I've got it all figured out. See, the fear of the Lord causes us to see God at work in Christ Jesus. And so we respond actively by hearing the admonitions of Scripture and taking heed to the warnings of Scripture and turning aside from evil. Solomon is exhorting his son, pleading with him to see evil for what it is in the sight of God and to have nothing to do with it. Look at things rightly. See the minefield of sin for what it is. It is death. And stay clear of it, Solomon exhorts. Now is the day of salvation. Turn aside from evil. Fear the Lord. Trust in Christ alone for your salvation. For that is the right exercise of the fear of God. The fear of God drives us to Christ Jesus alone. For in Him alone is there salvation. And in Him, that salvation is unshakable. It is immutable, rooted in His own unchanging character. And then we see the law that God has given for what it is, as a blessing. No longer as a curse, but as a beloved guide that shows us God's revealed will, that we might live in a manner pleasing in His sight. We do this all the while clinging to Christ alone. But there's another thing to see here, which is that the turning aside from evil implies that evil is our predisposition. Solomon is giving directions to his son. He's talking to his son, and Solomon is aware that his son is looking at two paths of life before him. And he says, your natural tendency is going to be going down the path of evil. Turn aside from that. Look to the Lord. How does Solomon know that? Solomon himself has trodden down the wrong path. He knows the need for salvation. He's had his own foot caught in that net. And he knows that he cannot pave the way to salvation for his son. He must point him to the Savior to come, the one who can deliver him from the net. See, this is the simple command that Jesus gave to Peter in John 21:19. Follow me. Follow me, Jesus says. Turn aside from evil. Follow Christ. And what blessing flows from this? But we see in our third point of the text, the healing that comes. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. How much of us is corrupted by sin? Perhaps on good days we can say, maybe there's no sin lurking over here. And then we think about it more and we realize there's sin lurking over there. But how much of us is God able and willing and active to redeem? All of us. See, if you're reading in the ESV, you probably have noticed there's a footnote on verse 8. And flesh is, in Hebrew, navel. And refreshment is medicine. So what is Solomon saying here? He's saying it will be healing to your belly button and medicine to your bones. And you say, that's an odd way to describe something. What is Solomon saying here? One commentator has noted that this is a really good shorthand way of saying from the outermost of you to the innermost. From the source of your very first nutrition, the very first time you were nourished, all the way to the deepest insides of your body, that which will be left in the tomb after you have perished. All of you. That's the healing that God holds out in Christ. Scripture speaks about this in the negative as well. In Psalm 31:10, we hear about the bones that are afflicted by iniquity. The psalmist writes, for my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. We know that sin causes a lasting harm and pain. We recognize that we need healing. We recognize that when we bottle that up and don't bring it to the Lord, it causes our bones themselves to waste away. Sin is caustic to us, to our very core. And yet Christ promises healing and refreshment through the fear of the Lord, through seeking the wisdom of Christ crucified. Folly to the Gentiles, but the wisdom of God on display. But we ought to be cautious when we come to passages like this that promise healing, lest we think that healing physically is always the outcome of faithfulness, because that leads down a slippery slope. It leads to the despair of saying, but I'm not healed. How have I been unfaithful? It must be me. Well, fortunately, Jesus himself answers that question in John chapter 9. You might recall the Pharisees with the man who was born blind coming to Jesus and saying, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? We know the law. He would have been healed if he was righteous. It's either this man or his parents. It's got to be. What does Jesus say? It wasn't this man's sin. It wasn't his parents' sin. But so that the love of God could be displayed through him. So that you could see the power of God at work. You ought to remember that Christ comes to bring a salvation far beyond simple healing. And that salvation is something that is given to us now, but we will see fully in the resurrection, when there will be no wasting away of bones, when there will be no pain, but rather there will be complete healing held out in eternal life. So what is God promising here? But as far as the curse extends, that far his grace also shall extend for all who call upon him. This is offered freely to everyone who hears the good news of Christ Jesus, that there is salvation for you. Do you believe this? Do you trust that God is able to bring to pass the promises that he has made? For what is he actually promising to us here but eternal life? And Jesus defines that eternal life for us in John 17:3, that we should know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Therein lies eternal life. If you know the Father through Christ Jesus the Son, then be of good heart. That eternal life is yours. He will keep you. And this eternal life works out even now. And a life lived in joy and the fear of God, never looking to our own sufficiency, but always looking to our faithful Savior and trusting that he is able to fulfill every promise of God. As our God is able, he will surely do it. That is God's word and his promise. Trust in him. Fear the Lord, for he is worthy to be praised. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have revealed to yourself to us as the God who is mighty to save. We thank you that we can look to these promises that you hold out to us, the sure hope of the resurrection that you have proven by raising Christ himself from the dead to be the first fruits of the resurrection. And we ask, O Lord, that you would strengthen our faith, that you would fill us with the joy and the delight and all hope in believing. We ask, O Lord, that you would be glorified among us for your name's sake. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.